Howdy. You remember where you were whenever COVID really caught fire in America? It was back in March, and I remember there was a night the Oklahoma City Thunder were supposed to play basketball, and that game got canceled because someone tested positive. And about that same time, Tom Hanks announced that he was positive. It was right before the SEC basketball tournament, if you remember that. The Aggies were up there, but they got sent home. They never played a game. And it's one of those situations where the whole world got turned upside down. You know, lots of things have changed. Sanitation practices, social distancing. We're all in these masks. We're live streaming events. In fact, I had a guy come up to me tonight and say, I've been watching you on the live stream. This is my first time to be in person. It's the first time I've had to wear all my clothes whenever I've heard you speak. You know, we're getting used to these masks now, but nobody enjoys them. They're frustrating, they're uncomfortable, they're unpleasant. We feel like we can't be fully ourselves whenever we've got these masks on. And if somebody could tell us tonight we no longer needed them, we would take these masks off in an instant. Well, the truth is, we've been wearing masks as men for a lot longer than the last 6 months. Every one of us on our own, in terms of human nature, is wired to wear a mask, to put up a front, to create an appearance for others that doesn't always match reality. We try to put on an image to maintain a perspective of ourselves so that we can protect ourselves from inspection and project an image that we want others to think is true about us. And the way that often works out is we realize that it's easier to put up a mask than it is to tear down barriers. And that danger is true of every man. We're worried that if someone really knew me, they would reject me. So we keep people at arm's length. We put up that front. And I want to call your attention to a passage of Scripture from Proverbs 21 and verse 29. We're going to be spending our time in various Proverbs tonight. And the Solomon says this: a wicked man puts on a bold face, but the upright gives thought to his way. So why do we put on that bold face? Why do we put on that mask? In order to create that appearance. And tonight what we want to do is exactly what Proverbs 21 calls us to, what the upright man should do, to give thought to our ways. Now there's a documentary by the name of The Mask You Live In. I haven't seen the whole thing, so I wouldn't recommend it to you at this point, but I've seen a portion of it, and in just a minute, I'm going to show it to you. This documentary is about manhood and what it looks like to raise boys to be men, all the challenges that we have, especially when it comes to the area of authenticity and vulnerability and transparency. And one of the things that they do in this documentary is an exercise called If Someone Really Knew Me. Now, I want you to notice on your table there's a set of cards and a set of pens. If you can take a second right now and pass one out to each of the guys, make sure you've got a card and make sure you have a pen. And what you're going to find is on the top of that, on the side facing up, there are three questions for you, three prompts. And I don't want you to fill that out yet. What I want you to do is get your card, get your pen, and then what we're going to do is watch this clip from this documentary where they're going to talk about this exercise, If Someone Really Knew Me.
Stop crying.
Stop with the tears.
Don't cry.
Pick yourself up.
Stop with the emotion.
Don't be a don't let nobody disrespect you.
Be cool and be kind of a
always keep your mouth.
Nobody likes a tattletale.
Bros come before.
Don't let you woman run your life.
What a
get laid. Do something.
Be a man.
Be a man.
Grow some.
If you really knew me, you would know I feel like an outsider at school.
When I'm having a bad day, sometimes it's hard to talk to somebody about it.
If you really knew me, you would know that when I'm sad, I really don't say anything about it.
I used to hide emotions. Like, when I'm sad, I wouldn't tell anybody. And when I'm mad, I wouldn't tell.
For a long time, I didn't have any friends, so I didn't have anyone to talk to.
We don't really talk about feelings or nothing in our house.
If you really knew me, you know that sometimes I feel like I can't be myself.
If you really knew me, you would know that I don't really know my dad.
If you really knew me, you would know that my dad, he in jail, and I don't think I ever seen him out of jail.
Around fifth grade, my mother passed away. Most people don't know that about me.
If you really knew me, you would know that my mom and dad fought over me.
My parents went through a little phase where they told us they were gonna get a divorce. I just needed someone to talk to about it.
My mom didn't have no good boyfriends. We were abused. I felt like just giving up on life.
I got bullied in sixth grade.
I felt like an outcast.
I felt alone for a long time.
If someone really knew you, they would know that. You heard guy after guy on that video open up their hearts to take down that mask, to bare their souls, to be transparent, authentic, and vulnerable. And I want to challenge you for a second to take a step right now between you and God. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to grab that pen and take about 60 seconds and just answer those questions on the front of your card. The first one is, what is the mask that you put up? What is the things that if someone hardly knew you, here's what they think about you. This is what you project to others, the appearance you try to create. But then let's pull back the mask and just spend some time thinking about, if someone really knew me, here's what they'd know about you. But before you start writing, I want to just read you some examples from when I've done this exercise before. I've had the opportunity to share this video and lead this exercise with hundreds of men just like you. And here are some of the things that they've said before. If someone really knew me, they would know that I feel like everyone has life figured out except for me. I don't have a close relationship with God, even though I say I do. I'm not as confident as I seem to be. I feel insecure about a lot of things in my life, and I don't know how to change that. I constantly battle depression and anxiety despite having all the friends, family, people, and success anyone could ask for. I overthink things too much, but I keep my problems to myself. I'm addicted to pornography, but nobody knows it but me. I constantly struggle with sinful thoughts, and I wonder whether anyone would even want to be my friend if they knew what thoughts ran through my head. I am in a marriage that appears strong to everyone else, but is actually about to completely fall apart. My dad cheated on my mom when I was in sixth grade and then abandoned our family. And all these years later, I still feel anger and bitterness towards him. I didn't want to be here today, but I decided to give God one more shot before I gave up on him entirely. If someone really knew you, they would know that. Take 60 seconds right now between you and God and take some time to write down some answers to those questions on your card.
Thank you.
give you 15 more seconds? All right, our time is wrapped up. Let me call your attention back up here. If someone really knew me, I've had the chance to do this exercise with hundreds of men around the country, and when we've done this exercise, here's what I've noticed. When people write their answers on this card, oftentimes most of them, probably 75, 80, perhaps even 90% in some situations, fit into four categories. There are four failures that every man fears that are embodied and distilled in the types of things that you're writing down tonight. And this evening, what we're going to do is spend our time in the Proverbs giving an overview of what Scripture says about each of these four failures that every man fears. And then what I'm going to invite you to is into a journey with us. We are having this opportunity tonight, but we also want to ask you to consider taking the next step with us over the next 6 weeks. Starting this Thursday morning at 6:30 in the Grand Room, I'm going to be leading a six-week men's group coming out of this that's going to do a deep dive through each of these four fears that every man faces, so that tonight we can look at them in the big picture and then spend the next few weeks journeying together. So the first of these failures that every man fears is in the area of approval. Many men fear that they will fail to receive the approval of others. And what is that approval? It's the fear of man, this concern that we will allow ourselves to be defined by what others think about us. Every man in their core likes to be liked. They're fearful of that sense of rejection, and that can play out in all sorts of ways. Maybe it's the college student that's stuck in a major that they don't really want to be in, pursuing a job they don't really want because they're worried that they'll disappoint their parents if they don't continue to pursue it. Or maybe it's a successful businessman that's nearing retirement. They know it's time to hang it up, but they can't bring themselves to do it because their identity is so wrapped up in the praise they receive from others through the success of their business. Or maybe it's the high school student who gets caught up in the party crowd because they want to be fitting in and accepted by those who are popular. You see, over the years, as we've done this exercise, if someone really knows me, these are the types of things we've heard whenever it comes to this subject of approval. Guys have said things like, if someone really knew me, they would know that I try my best in everything I do, but I still get told I'm not good enough. I seek attention because I don't really like what I've become. I'm very insecure and care too much about what people think of me. I constantly feel like I'm not good enough. I always feel like a failure. Maybe some of you feel like that even this evening. Where when we fear failure in the area of approval, what it shows us is that there's an emptiness, an insecurity, a need for affirmation from others, and the Proverbs speaks to that. Think about Proverbs 29:25. You'll see it there on the screen. It says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." So right now, I know a lot of you have your deer feeders out around the state, and you're counting down the days until rifle season starts, and you've got your motion sensing camera set up there, and you see that 10-point buck, and it doesn't know what's coming for it. It's being fattened up. It's being lulled to sleep. It's reoriented its whole life around something outside itself because that is what's feeding it, providing it its value, its sense of worth, not knowing that just mere weeks from now, when given the opportunity, that's going to be a snare for him. What is defining him now is ultimately going to destroy him. And when the Proverbs speak here of how the fear of man, this desire for approval is a snare, that's the warning that it's giving us, that if we allow approval to define us, it will ultimately destroy us. I came across a story of a man named Matt Emmons. He was a 2004 Olympian back in Athens, an expert marksman who achieved a gold medal in the Olympics in rifle shooting. And he was going for a second gold at that time. He had come into the final round. He was crushing the competition. All he had to do in the final stage of that shooting was line up his target and hit anywhere near the bullseye, and he was guaranteed a gold medal. And so he came into that final round, he lined up his shot, And as he dropped his rifle sight onto that bullseye, he fired at the target. Dead center. Bullseye. He knew as soon as he hit it, the gold medal was his. Now, I'm sure Matt assumed that around him in the audience, he would hear applause and celebration, but instead the reaction was actually shock. And the reason was because even though he hit the bullseye on somebody else's target. He had set out and successfully accomplished exactly what he had attempted to do, but he did it on somebody else's target instead of his own. And I can't help but wonder tonight, guys, how often we do the same things in our own lives. We allow others to set the target in our life for us. We allow others to establish the standards by which we're going to be evaluated. We long for the approval of others. In fact, we're expert marksmen at hitting that bullseye every time to please others, but the Proverbs are telling us that's nothing but a snare. Now, how do we fight this fear of failure in the area of approval? That's what Proverbs 29:25 is reminding us. Remember, in the second half of the verse, it tells us, whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. See, the danger is that we can become more concerned about what others think of us than what God thinks of us. And the problem is not that we desire approval. The problem is that we are looking for approval from the wrong place, that we are seeking to please men rather than to please God. See, this fear of failure when it comes to approval is the first failure that every man faces. But I want to highlight a second one for you tonight. The second failure every man fears is in the area of anxiety. It's not just approval, but anxiety. Many men fear that they will fail because they are overwhelmed by anxiety. And what is that anxiety? It's that fear of the future. It's when that worry is overwhelmed. It's when that uncertainty is overwhelmed by worry, where it begins to consume you. Every man at his core longs to have control and have confidence in their future. But when anxiety grips our hearts, it can show up in all sorts of different ways, can it? Maybe it's the recent college graduate who's job hunting and hoping for a spouse and is daily anxious about how God's going to meet that desire. Or maybe it's a student who's always worried about how they're going to perform on the next test, and they're anxious about that, and will they disappoint their parents if they don't do well? Or maybe it's a father, perhaps even some of you, who when you lay your head in bed at night, you can't fall asleep because your thoughts are racing about the next deal you're going to close, or about the next challenge you're going to face, or about the next problem you're going to have to address in your family. That fear of the future grips you. And we've seen that show up when we do this exercise of if someone really knows me. This pull towards anxiety is probably the most common response that we see. And it shows up in a variety of ways. People will say things like, if someone really knew me, they would know that I stress about things now and in the future. I always wonder if I'm ever going to become successful and live up to everyone's expectations. Or they say it like, I suffer from really bad anxiety that troubles me every second. I sometimes feel like I have no reason to live. I feel empty on the inside, even though I have the most amazing friends. I was on the verge of suicide not long ago. That fear of failure when it comes to anxiety is something that can grip our lives. When worry takes possession of our hearts, the Proverbs warn us about the effects of anxiety. So think about, for example, in Proverbs 12:25, you'll see it there on the screen. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. I wonder how many of you feel that weight tonight, the weight of worry. How much fear and uncertainty is pressing upon you. It is a heavy burden, different from the burden that Jesus promises us, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And the reason it weighs us down is because we're wrestling with two twin questions. First, is God with me? And then second, is God for me? At the root of anxiety is an uncertainty about the answer to those two questions. And I know that to be true, not just because I see it in the Bible, but because it's played out in my own life. Let's just be real tonight, guys. 4 years ago, that was me. Back in 2016, it was one of the hardest seasons in my life. The organization I was a part of was under tremendous pressure, facing excruciating criticism. I felt that weight daily. I would struggle to sleep at night because I was worried about it. I would wake up each morning waiting for the next shoe to drop. It was affecting my spiritual life. It felt barren. It was affecting my family life. I was harsh towards my kids and short-tempered with my wife. It had all sorts of ramifications. This isn't just something I'm telling you about. I'm owning it for myself. And I hope you will tonight too. Because this pull towards anxiety is a failure that every man fears. We know deep in our hearts that we should trust God, but sometimes it's hard. And the question when we face anxiety in our lives is, how will we respond? In that moment of anxiety, will we turn inward in panic, or will we turn upward in prayer? See, remember how Proverbs 12:25 says it. He says at the second half of the verse, a good word makes him glad. And that's true not just about the encouraging word of a brother around you that can lift your spirits in a time of anxiety. It's also true about the good word of the scriptures themselves, that God's word equips us and to help us bear our burdens. That's why we've been talking about at this church for weeks about how the Bible is calling us to pray our problems. That the anxiety you feel is simply fuel for future prayer. God is inviting us into that. The reason we struggle with anxiety is that when anxiety comes, so often we turn inward in dependence on ourselves rather than in dependence on God. That's the second failure that every man fears, that of anxiety. Let me give you a third one. It's not just approval. It's not just anxiety. The third failure every man fears is in the area of addiction. Many men fear that they will fail because they will be overcome by addiction. And what do I mean when I say addiction? I'm not just talking about the obvious things, drug and alcohol abuse, other things like that. I'm talking about that relentless, unshakable, all-consuming desire for pleasure that is satisfied through forbidden fruit. And it could show up in all sorts of ways, but at its core, addiction is slavery masquerading as freedom. That's what it is. When you think you're free, but really you are enslaved to desires you can't shake. And for men, that can show up in all sorts of ways. It can show up like the addict who depends on a flurry of drugs and alcohol to numb the pain and to escape the problems they're facing in life. Or maybe for some of you in the room, it's that pull towards being a workaholic who can't put away his phone, can't stop from treating his family like a project to be managed or a circumstance to be solved. Or perhaps for some of you, it's that porn addiction that's been true for you since you were first exposed at your friend's house in fourth grade, that you've become an expert in on how to cover up your digital tracks so nobody knows. But God knows. He sees. And he laments it. And when we've worked through this exercise over the years, if someone really knew me, I can't tell you how many times this theme of addiction has emerged in words such as this. I am tempted with lust every time I'm by myself with my phone. I sometimes drink more beer than I should to take the edge off of work and to numb the feeling of loneliness that haunts me. I spend too much time in my bed watching YouTube and playing video games when I should be doing other things. I tried to hold the line of not going too far with my girlfriend for a while, but now we're way past that, and I don't know how to stop. I feel trapped in life because my secret addictions overwhelm me, and I'm not sure what to do. When we fear failure in the area of addiction, it often reveals a hunger, a longing, an overwhelming desire for satisfaction. But when addiction comes in, what's happening is that satisfaction, that longing for satisfaction, is becoming slavery. It's where that desire now owns you. And the Proverbs speak to this. Think about the way it talks about it in Proverbs 20 in verse 1. The the Bible warns us about the danger of addiction to substances. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs, prescription medication. It says in this case, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. But Proverbs 6, verses 32 and 33 also speak about an addiction towards sexual sin when it says in verse 32, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. But the Proverbs also show us that something deeper lurks underneath that pull towards addiction. Listen to how Proverbs 25, 28 tells us. It says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Just picture that imagery for a minute. A city broken into, left without walls. In that day and age, you had to have walls that encircled your city in order to protect you from your enemies. And if you found yourself in a situation like it's describing here, where the city has been broken into, the walls have been destroyed, what it is showing you is that you have been crushed by your enemy. You are in total control. You have no ability to defend yourself. And as I thought about this pull towards addiction, I was reminded that back when I was a student at A&M, the semester before I got married to my wife, Cammie, we were one roommate short and picked up a guy for just a semester. Turned out he was about to get married about the same time as I was, and we were journeying through that preparation for marriage together, but it turned out we were doing it with a little bit different philosophy. This was back when No Limit Hold'em online poker was getting more and more popular, and this guy got hooked. Anytime he wasn't in class, he was playing nonstop. I remember one night coming home, and right before I went to bed, he was out on the couch in our living room, and he's there posted up playing poker. I go to sleep and wake up 8 or 9 hours later, and when I walk out the room and into the living room, what did I see? He's sitting right there, still competing in the same game of poker. And I remember asking him at one point, what's the deal with you? Why are you playing so much? And you know what he told me? He said, I'm getting it in while I can because I know my wife hates it and I'm not going to be able to do it when I'm married. I was like, well, that's interesting logic. Are you going to go visit some other ladies before you get married too, or go spend all your money before you got to start sharing it with her? I mean, it doesn't make any sense, right? The philosophy of get it while you can because in the future it's going to have to change makes no sense. But if we're being honest, that's far too common the way that we handle temptation and sin in our own lives. One more private browsing session, and then I'll stop. One more round of too many rounds, and then I'm done. One more scroll through social media to see how many likes I get, and then I'll put it behind us. One more work email I'll close out before the night's over, and then I'll put it away. That same pull, that same desire consumes us, and the scripture is telling us we're like a city without walls. We are defenseless. Addiction thrives when our desire for satisfaction gives way to slavery. So how do we combat it? How do we overcome it? Well, if you look at Proverbs 25, 28, if we're a city without walls, then the natural assumption is what we got to do is rebuild the walls. We got to strengthen the fortifications. And maybe your assumption is if I just get a little bit better willpower, more discipline, better practices, that's going to solve these problems. But the reality is it doesn't matter how big you build the walls. The enemy's coming back again. And it's only unless you depend on a defender greater than your own strength that you might be able to find lasting victory. And oh, that is the beauty of the gospel, what God has done for us in Christ. That in the greatest moments of your sinful rebellion, the pull towards that repeated sin and addiction that you feel, God doesn't look at you in those moments in judgment and condemnation. He is gentle and lowly of spirit. He sees you in your brokenness. He longs to restore you as a brother and a son. He longs to bring you along the narrow path towards holiness that he has called you to. And what we see modeled for us right here in the scripture, every man, if we're being honest, fears that failure that comes through addiction. But I want you to notice with me a final common fear that every man faces. The fourth one that we'll see tonight is that we fear the failure that we all recognize in the area of adversity. So we've talked about approval, we've talked about anxiety, we've talked about addiction, and now adversity. And when we're talking about adversity, what do we have in mind? We're speaking about the trials, the difficulties, the wounds that come from our life. When we look back in the past, and these things, if we're being honest, foster a fear of the past and how it's going to affect our present and how it's going to shape our future. Every man likes to have that sense of stability, like their past won't faze them, that it's behind them, that they've moved on from it. But if in our heart of hearts we know that we can often feel overcome by never knowing when it might creep back up and affect us in a negative way, perhaps one that we can't hide with the mask that we so often live in. You know, that could take all different forms for different kinds of men. Maybe it's the dad who struggles to lead his own family because his father abandoned them in the fifth grade. And he grew up in a broken home, and he doesn't know what it looks like to be a faithful father and husband. Or maybe it's the man who has regular outbursts of anger because they're carrying deep in their heart, where nobody sees it, this root of bitterness about their failures, about their disappointments. And it bubbles up sometimes in ways they can't even help it in moments that they least expect. Or maybe it's the outsider who struggles with opening up and being vulnerable with others because every time they've ever taken a risk in doing that in their life, they've always been burned because people have turned their back on them. That sense of adversity can affect us in all sorts of different ways. And when we've done this exercise with men in the past, I've seen this show up time and time again in the answers they give to the question, if someone really knew me, they would know that. Things like when they say, I wish that my father wasn't such a screw-up and that I had a true father figure. Or they say, I'm hurt and I have grief that I hide with the smile I wear. I was molested by a close friend and now it affects how I am with my current friends. I am having a tough time at home and I have no one to really talk to about my problems. Or they'll say, I still carry the wounds of rejection, because one of the most important people in my life turned their back on me and I still can't get over it. When we grapple with the fear of failure in the area of adversity at its heart, it often reveals a haunting concern that our past will negatively impact our future. And the Proverbs speaks to this reality. It warns us in Proverbs 24:10 about the certainty of adversity. Look at what it says. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The proverb is not saying if you face adversity, then you might faint. It's saying you are going to face adversity. The question is, how will you respond? Will you faint? Will you be small? Or will you rise to the moment and meet it? We can count on the certainty of adversity. In fact, it reminds me of a part from C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. If you remember that one, it's about demons trying to figure out how to tempt humans. And the senior devil Screwtape says to the junior devil Wormwood, he says this, the long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity are excellent campaigning weather. Satan is seeking to use adversity, even right now in the middle ages of your life, in these seemingly monotonous times, to pull you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice this, in Proverbs 20, verse 30, the Proverbs also remind us of the long-term benefits of adversity. Look at what it says. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. Now don't miss it. This isn't the proverb saying that your past shouldn't hurt you, that those wounds shouldn't affect you. It's acknowledging that. It's recognizing that wounds hurt. I can't even imagine some of the wounds that some of you are carrying tonight. They hurt. You might hide it, but you feel that pain even now. But what this is reminding us of is that even when wounds hurt, Wounds also cleanse. The Proverbs are reminding us that the scars we bear don't have to define us, but they will often refine us. They will purify us. They will be used to cleanse us. And that's why we should be asking ourselves the question with the Bible, what should we do in those times of adversity? And Proverbs 18:10 speaks to that. It calls us to turn to God in the day of our difficulty when it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. In other words, there is no promise in this scripture here that we will get over our adversity. But you know what it is promising us? That God is for us. He is that strong tower that we can depend on, that in our darkest moments, there is a promise that we will get through it. Now, I want you to look at your card for a minute, this one that you filled out at the start. Just take a look and read what you said in that middle question and ask yourself, does it fit one of these four categories of approval, anxiety, addiction, adversity? For many men, that is where they will find the answer to their response situated. And if I can just be honest with y'all tonight, that's where I find myself. If I can share with you what's on my card, it fits right here in this category of adversity. Here's what it says. If someone really knew me, they would know that my best friend John died in a tragic accident 2 months ago. And the pain of losing him is almost more than I can bear some days. If you're connected to our church, you've heard me talk about John. We all, when you can't figure out how to do something, a lot of times what you'll do is you'll go to YouTube and watch a video to how to do it. And I felt like John Powell was a human YouTube video. Like if you needed to know how to do something, you just called John and he would do it for you, or he would explain for you how to do it, and he could teach you how to do anything. And what I find looking back now, just a bit over 2 months after his death, is that even in his death, John Powell was teaching us how to live. If you haven't heard me talk about his story, he was driving northbound, heading north of Dallas up to Missouri, and he saw a stranded car in the road that had caught fire through a traffic incident that had happened right before, and he and his friend pulled over on the side of the road. They hopped out, and John raced to the vehicles, and the bystanders that the police interviewed after this incident occurred all said the same thing. They saw two men get out of a truck and race towards the car, and the lead guy, which was my friend John, came to the passenger side of this burning car. He ripped open the door and rescued the people that were inside, helping them to get to safety. And then at that moment, he looked off in the distance and he realized that there was an 18-wheeler barreling toward the scene. And he had the wherewithal in that moment to turn around and to yell for others to get out of the way. But then he noticed that his friend that was with him was in the oncoming path of that truck. And in a moment of bravery and sacrifice, he managed to push his own friend out of the way and save him. But he lost his life in the process. That wound is fresh for me, guys. I don't know what wounds you're carrying tonight. I don't know how long they've been there. But you know what I do know? The Lord is faithful to sustain us, even in our difficult seasons. I was talking to a friend about John not long ago, and he told me that John taught him how to forge knives. I brought one of my knives up here that a friend gave to me not long ago. This wasn't one made by John, but my friend was telling me that John taught him how to forge a knife. And if you've never learned much about knife forging, what you'll do is you will take a piece of steel that's unformed, that's unfinished, and in the hands of a craftsman, using both the heat of the fire and the tension of pressure, they can use it to fashion it into something useful, made in the design that the Creator has intended, so that it can be used for the purpose the Creator has made it. And this friend of John pointed out to me that Isn't that the way that God so often works in our lives? He uses the heat of suffering, the friction of adversity, to shape us, to refine us, to take us through that refining fire in order that we might be useful for his kingdom. But the sign of an effective blade is one that is hard enough to hold an edge, but soft enough to be flexible. It needs to be both firm and flexible, both tough and yet tender. And what we find in Scripture is that God is using the adversity that we encounter to do exactly that. And the reality we need to face this morning, this evening, guys, is that we cannot go back and change our past. But we can follow Christ into an uncertain future. And the question we need to wrestle with is, will our adversity redefine how we see Jesus? Or will Jesus redefine how we see our adversity? The question I want to close with this evening, gentlemen, is this. Will you keep wearing your mask? Are you going to keep that front up? Is that what you're going to continue to do? I want you to notice that the title of this message wasn't fixing the four failures that every man fears. It was facing the four failures that every man fears. And the reason for that is because we can't fix it on our own. That's why I began this message tonight from Proverbs 21:29. I read just that verse, but I'm going to read it again and the two verses that follow it as we finish our time together, where it says this: a wicked man puts on a bold face, but the upright gives thought to his ways. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Do you see that promise at the end of that text? The victory belongs to the Lord. It's not the failure in our life that defines us, but Christ's victory. And that's what the beauty of the gospel is for each one of us tonight. Ever since the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when they run from God in sin, we are hiding in our failures. We fear guilt, we fear shame and judgment, and so often that sabotages our life in ways that lead us astray from God. We're stuck in a cycle of problems we can't fix. But in God's kindness, he made a way of deliverance for you and for me. He sent his one and only Son to come to this world, and in every way that we failed, Jesus succeeded. He resisted temptation. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't achieve. He goes to the cross, and what does he do? He pays the penalty for our sin. He takes upon the failures of our life, the fears that we carry, the burdens that we have, the wounds that we bear, and he is wounded for us. He is crushed in punishment for our sin. He goes from the cross into the grave. He is left behind. He is abandoned by even his closest followers, and yet 3 days later, he is restored to life, and through his resurrection, he defeats Satan, sin, and death so that you and me can look to him for deliverance from our sins. The longing for freedom from the failures you fear can only be found in faith in Jesus Christ. Have you met him? Have you put your trust in him? We want to invite you to do that. If you haven't this evening, the Proverbs 29:31 gives us a promise that the victory belongs to the Lord, and that is the hope I want you to carry as we finish our time tonight. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to close out our time with prayer, but I want you to grab those cards that are on your table again and turn them over. On the back side, there's an opportunity for you to respond, and I want to put a challenge in front of you tonight. In fact, two of them. I want to challenge you in two ways. The first is I want to challenge you to go on a journey with the other men in this room. Starting, as I mentioned at the beginning of the session, Thursday this week at 6:30 a.m., we're going to spend 6 weeks together. Give me 6 weeks, 1 hour a week on Thursday mornings at 6:30 in the Grand Room. We want to gather with you to journey through these issues we've been talking about here tonight, and to take a deeper dive on each one of us. That's going to start this week at 6:30. We'll bring the coffee. We'll bring the kolaches. You bring a commitment to come and maybe a friend. And if you're in for that, what I'd love for you to do is on there, the bottom item says join a weekly men's group. If you're up for that, I'd just like for you to circle it so that we can have a head count for how many of you might be coming this Thursday so we can prepare for you. But the second challenge that I want to make tonight as we close is I want to invite you to take the mask off and own the failure that haunts you tonight. So on the top of this response card, you're going to see three lines there. And my challenge to you is, would you take the bold first step of writing your name on this card? Of putting your name to this fear so that you can own this failure? And if you're willing to share your contact information, we'd love to have that too. Look, we're going to ask you to turn these cards in, and I want you to know nobody's going to see this but my staff team and our men's council. And when we look through these, we're not going to do it so that we can figure out who's to shame or who's to blame or who's got problems. What we're going to do is figure out how to pray for you, how to love you, how to care for you. I want to give you 30 seconds right now to follow the Lord's leading, to see if you're ready to take that step to put your name to it. And once you do that, I'm going to take a second to wrap us up in prayer before we finish our time together tonight. Take a moment to respond in whatever way the Lord is leading you in this time. Take a few more seconds if you need it. Let's turn our hearts together to the Lord one final time as we prepare to close this evening. Father, we're coming to you this evening. We're opening our hearts to you. We're opening our hearts to one another. I pray that tonight you would take the masks off, God. That this would be a breakthrough moment for many of the men in this room who own their fears, who confront their failures, and do it in a way where they're not walking out of here saying that they alone can fix it, but turning to you in dependence, longing to be set free, desiring to live in a community of men that hunger for the same type of authenticity and vulnerability and transparency we see you modeling for us tonight. And I pray that your spirit would continue to move, that as we go from here, Lord, that we would not be defined by the praise of men or the problems we face or the pleasures we seek or the pain we've experienced, but instead that we would be defined by the promise you've given us, that the victory is yours and we can experience it through Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.